Well, we are going to continue in a series that Rich has been doing the last few weeks. I have the privilege of sharing the message today. We've been talking about when life is unfair. Pain, difficulty, challenge, suffering in life. It happens to all of us. And what I want to talk about today is how we sometimes compound that suffering and that pain in the way that we interpret why that pain is happening. You know, we all have different things that happen to us that are difficult, and our immediate reaction to that is to interpret it in certain ways, to think certain thoughts about it. And what we're going to see today is that some of the ways that we think about suffering are actually unhelpful for us. And that there are times where we actually believe lies about why suffering is happening. And today I want to talk about lies that destroy. And before we do that, I'm going to take a look here at John chapter 9. If you have a Bible, then you can prepare to open to that. But I want to pray and welcome God's presence, and then we'll take a look at lies that destroy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the young adults here in our church and the kids, the youth. God, we are just so grateful. Lord, I pray for those that are starting up at school again. Lord, the kids in our city, we lift up every kid in this community, every college student in our community. And we pray, Lord, your blessing on them this year. We thank you for new beginnings. And I just believe the Lord wants to bless some of you here with a new beginning, a hopeful outlook on this year today. And Lord, would you bless the teachers here and the professors and the administrators, Lord, our leaders in our schools. We pray, God, that as they serve, that you would equip them, that you would allow them to do well, to serve our kids and our schools and our communities well. We commit them to you. And today, Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to us, not just to straighten our thinking, but I pray, Lord, that you would enter into our lives today through your word, that you would speak to our situations, that you would, Lord, direct us in the right way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 9. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 7. Here's what we read. As he went along, that is Jesus, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Incredible story. Story that you find in the Gospels over and over again as you read them. Jesus doing an incredible wonder, a miracle in the life of someone. And one of the most common things that you see in the life of Jesus is that he's coming upon people regularly who have an unfair life. People who are in pain, have experienced pain, and Jesus comes across them and you see one of the most common questions that we ask when we're in pain. Why? And the first lie that I want to talk with you about is that the most important thing that we think we need to know is why. Now, why is a great question when your life is going really well. Now, I don't know if you have had the experience like me where you sit in front of a mountain range or you are at the ocean and you're watching the waves hit the shore. Or, you know, you're in Ohio because we don't have mountains or shores and you look up at the sky and one of those rare nights where it's very, very clear and the stars are just popping. And you know what? When you have those experiences, it's not just that those mountain peaks are beautiful. It's not just that the waves are powerful on that shore. It's not just that those stars are majestic, but if you pause for a moment, you might get a sense that there is a deeper beauty, a deeper power, a deeper majesty at work. And millions of people, billions of people around the world have had this sense of wonder, right? Wonder about the meaning of life. There are people here in this room that are followers of Jesus, maybe because you've had these profound moments in nature that have caused you to wonder, caused you to ask the question, why? Those are great moments to ask the question, why? And some of you have not just asked the great big question, why, but you've maybe asked why about your own life. That's also a great question. God, those of you who are young people here, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what is your purpose? I feel like there's a meaning here with my life, and I want to do something meaningful. And there's dozens or hundreds of you who are here today, you're listening, and you've made choices about your life. Some of you are doctors or nurses. Some of you are in social work because you want to come alongside those who are in need, and you want to walk alongside people who are suffering. There are psychologists or psychiatrists who have been moved by compassion to enter into their fields. There are some that have started businesses because you say, well, I don't just want to make money, but I also want to make a difference. The kind of business that I've started, I want to make a difference with. Those are great questions to ask. Do you realize that you are the only meaning-making creatures in the world? Right? Your dog is stupid, right? My dog, in the middle of the night, last night, my dog ate my cat's poop, and I woke up to my screaming daughter. I'm sorry to share that with you, but it's so fresh. I just had to, you know... Your dog is not saying, I wonder what I should do with my life today. Your cat is not asking itself, how can I go out and make a difference in the world? You are. You're doing that. It's the gift of wonder. And it's a great question to ask when life is going really well. It's not a great question to ask when you're in pain. Why is not a great question to ask? You know, psychologists, they differentiate and distinguish between pain and suffering. You know, pain happens, painful things are, I lost my job. My girlfriend broke up with me. I have cancer. Suffering very often is the process, the anguish sometimes that we go through in trying to make sense of the pain that's in our life. There's a psychiatrist who teaches at Harvard Medical School. His name is Dr. Armand Nicolai, and here's what he writes. He says, clinically, emotional pain is often considerably more intolerable than physical pain. Although we may experience long respites from physical pain, we receive little relief from emotional pain. We hover somewhere on the spectrum between a painful state of anxiety and an even more painful state of despondency and despair. Thank you, Dr. Nicolai, for that encouraging word. But his point is well taken. You know that painful things in our lives happen, and we jump straight to the why, and those whys sometimes can lead to more pain and even suffering. We ask why? Why, God, was my child taken away? Why? Why, God, did my husband leave me all alone? Why, God, do I still have this battle in my life after I prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing has changed? Why? It reminds me of a conversation that we might have with a two-year-old, right? Some of you have had why conversations with two-year-olds. You know, why is the sky blue? And you give a two-year-old answer. Why is mommy hurting? Well, you give a two-year-old answer, but why? But why? But why? You see, we think the question why, that somehow we're going to get to the heart of it and we'll really understand, we'll truly understand what's going on, and then we're going to find this incredible relief where all of a sudden we feel really good about the pain we're in. But that's not going to happen. And part of the reason for that we're going to see is that there's a mystery that surrounds suffering. See, there's another question that we should be asking, I think. And it's not the why question, it's the what question. See, it's not that we can't help but ask the question. I want to be really clear about that. If you're asking why, it's because you're human. There's a whole genre of literature in the Bible that is why questions. It's called laments. Why, God? Why are you so far from me? When, God, are you going to do something? It's a part of our human condition. But there's a better question when you can move through the lament to get to another question, the what question. What are you going to do about it? You know, Jesus, I find it really interesting that if you read through the Gospels, you'll never find Jesus giving a lecture on why bad things happen to good people. He didn't give sermons on suffering. You see, God's answer to the problem of suffering was a what? A great big what? His great big what was he stood looking at the world and all of the suffering, all of the mess of the world. And do you know what God decided to do? He decided to step into it, to put on flesh and skin and bones and step into our suffering, to pitch a tent there with you in your life, in your pain, in your suffering, and say, you know what, I want to put this on to myself. I want to get in the middle of it. I want to work from the inside out. He himself came into this world, the only truly good man, and suffered, was rejected, beaten, stripped, mocked, hit, thrown up on the cross, died an excruciating death. Why? Well, he gave a what? He gave a what? The cross is his great big what to the problem of suffering. And you know, when Jesus was asked questions about particular sufferings, he would give what answers. So look with me, if you have a Bible, flip over to Luke 13. Jesus was asked about a very particular situation of injustice in his day, and Jesus answered them. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. In other words, what about you? What are you going to do with this suffering, with this pain? And you know, with the blind man, Jesus gives this blind man a what? It says in verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. Jesus said to go, and he sent him to a pool called sent. Now these two words in Greek have really different impact. Now this word go in Greek is hupago. It means go. It's a word that is an ordinary word. You can actually forget it. It really doesn't mean anything significant. But the word sent means something very significant. The word sent in Greek is apostello. The word apostello is where we get the word apostle. And the apostles, of course, in the Bible were those men and women who had seen the risen Christ after he had been raised from the dead and conquered death. They had seen something. They, in their seeing, in their touching him, they had been changed and transformed. And because of that experience, they were sent people. So here's what I think a meaning could be for us. Jesus tells us in an ordinary way to get on with life. To go about your business. Go, he says. Go and wash. Go. And in the going, in the ordinariness of your going, something extraordinary happens. There are moments where God breaks in, where situations change, where our whole perspective of reality changes. Sometimes we're healed. Sometimes we touch others as we're going along in our normal day-to-day. So what does this mean for you? You know, some of you are struggling with depression. Well, what does the ordinary go mean for you? It means tomorrow morning you get up. You get up, you put your clothes on. You get in your car and you go about your day. You do the thing that seems so hard to do. There are some of you that would say, man, I've been out of a job for so long. And I've been trained in this field and I'm not working in it. And it has been brutal. Filled out application, made so many calls. What does it mean for you to go, an ordinary go tomorrow? It means get up, fill out 3 more applications and make 3 more calls. For those of you whose marriage is on the rocks, maybe you feel like you're close to the end. What does an ordinary go mean for you? It means that appointment you have on the calendar to go see the counselor again, to sit down again, to talk through your issues, to say, I guess I'm gonna take another step in this marriage. That's an ordinary going. And you know, along the way, something extraordinary might happen, but it's not gonna happen if you don't get along with going. Let me share with you a story about my friend Yurian. Yurian is a friend that I've had for about 10 years. 10 years ago, many of you know, we moved, my wife Julie and I, to Amsterdam with our kids, and we helped plant a vineyard church there in the Netherlands. And my first week there, I met Yurian. We became fast friends. Yurian is one of the most gifted guys I know. I think there's a picture we have of him. One of the gifts that he has is humor. That dude can make me laugh. Yurian, until 9 months ago, was a very successful entrepreneur, thriving, flourishing business. Until 9 months ago, Yurian, he was a leader in the church in Amsterdam. Until 9 months ago, he was one of the most gifted communicators that I've met. He was invited to speak to a group of 25,000 youth and young adults in the Netherlands, sharing his faith, preaching the good news of Jesus. He would go on television and talk about how faith matters in a secular age. He would run marathons in Africa with Compassion International, raising thousands of dollars. Gifted, incredibly gifted guy. And 9 months ago, Yurian was found unconscious with an undetected cyst in his brain. And they rushed him into surgery, and he came out of surgery. His life was spared, but his capacities were not. And Yurian, he's now blind for the most part. Much of his long-term memory is gone. His short-term memory he struggles with. He needs constant care, someone to be with him all the time to help him find his way to the bathroom sometimes. If he gets confused, to help make a meal. Yurian has a beautiful family, a loving wife, 3 beautiful children. And when I get on a FaceTime with Jurjen every few weeks, we ask the question, why? You can't help but not ask. Why? This makes no sense. Why would this happen to you? I mean, you love God so much. You're going for it with your whole life. Why? But you know what I find myself saying to Jurjen? I find myself saying to him, Jurjen, this moment right now where you are asking me about my family, about my life, where you're being a friend to me, where you're getting up and doing your new ordinary, allowing someone to lead you around, be your eyes, be your hands. You know, your life is, for me, so inspiring, and I know that makes no sense to you. But you getting up and going on makes me want to get up and go on. If you can do it, then I can do it. That's what it does to me. Now, I don't know if Jurjen's ordinary moment has been transformed into extraordinary. I know that he's not healed yet. But I can tell you that my ordinary, when I talk with him, is extraordinary. And do you know what that means for you? That when you get up and you go out and you do what you can do with all your pain, with your struggle, with your suffering, that there's an opportunity for someone to be made extraordinary in that moment. And so I would say, get up and go. There's a guy in our church who's had a number of bouts with cancer. And he's in another one right now. His name is Mark. And Mark, two bouts ago, told me, showed up in the waiting room at the hospital. He's getting up and going to do something that no one wants to go do. Look at another scan with another doctor. And as he's getting up and going, he winds up in this oncology department and he looks around and there's a Vineyard worship leader who's there every week. And he didn't know he would be there. This Vineyard worship leader shows up just to sing and pray with those patients who are waiting in the oncology department. He said, when I showed up there, everything was changed for me. All of the anxiety and the fear and the frustration, it just fell off. And I was worshiping God in this place where I had no idea I could meet God. You get up and you do the ordinary and you might find something extraordinary along the way. You see, the most important question is not why. It's what. It's what. Sometimes the whys lead to lies. And there's one particular lie that many of us believe. It's the lie, must have done something to deserve this. That's what we read in verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the disciples are stating something that has been found in all of recorded history about the meaning of suffering, that somehow this man must be responsible for his own blindness. And of course, these disciples had been thoroughly steeped in the scriptures where they've read in the Bible that the sins of the parents can visit their children to the third and fourth generation. And so they just assumed, well, of course, this man must have sinned. Now, there is a principle in the Bible of sowing and reaping. And of course, we all know that. If you're a parent who is neglectful toward your child, then there's a very good probability that your child will face real difficulties in their life. If you abuse your child will likely face significant challenges. Or if you are having sex outside of a committed relationship of marriage and you're hooking up, well, there's a chance, there's likely some impact that's gonna happen to you. It could be an unwanted pregnancy or an STD. There will likely and almost certainly be some emotional and psychological baggage that you carry with you, and definitely spiritual baggage for doing that. There is a principle of sowing and reaping, but what we see here that the disciples are doing is that they are turning sowing and reaping into a formula. And they're saying, though, well, this is how it always is, of course. This is the way life works. And that's what, of course, Job's friends thought. Job's friends, well, this terrible thing, Job, must be happening to you because you did something to offend God. And of course, that's not Job's story. And the blind man, well, the blind man, you must have done something. And we think, well, you know, if you go through life and you do the right things, you get good grades, you're going to have great opportunities, and you're going to be president of the company. Maybe even president of America. But then, you know, you see the opposite sometimes, right? And you say, wow, this person is doing all the wrong things, and they're immoral, and, you know, they're sleeping around, and they're cheating and lying and stealing, and somehow they are the president of the company. How did that work? It defies the formula, because life doesn't always work like a formula. Now, when we go through pain, we begin to ask questions that are deserving questions. God, is my child walking away from our family? Are they walking away from you, Lord, because I didn't love well enough? God, is this cancer come back into my life because I didn't pray enough? God, was I abused as a child because I wasn't a good enough kid? Is that why, God? And, you know, the narrative of Scripture undermines this so often. And here's the truth that I would say all of us need to hear today. The truth is this: you are loved by God. You are loved by God. And you see, a few chapters before this story of the blind man, the most famous verse in all of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loves the world. For God so loves you. You, with cancer that is not healed, God so loves you. You, whose marriage is falling apart, God so loves you. You, who were abused and misused as a young person, God loves you. And even if you can trace the dots and you can say, I know that this pain in my life right now is a direct result of something that I have done, a sin I have committed, God loves you. He loves you. And you need to know his love for you today. You are loved by God, and part of what God is doing in the midst of our pain and our difficulty and our challenges is he is getting to that place. I want you to hear a story of a woman that I'll call Liz in our church. She emailed me last week, and here's what she wrote. She said, in 2014, my husband and I were planning on planting a church. We led to a painful break from our existing church where we were leaders. Giving up everything and trying to get things off the ground with another family, only to have everything fall apart and we're left with nothing. Working jobs for little income, our marriage falling apart and dealing with deep depression. I laid on the couch for a year trying to make sense of all I thought God had said, yet it hadn't come through. I checked out of all my relationships and could barely function. Then one night my body started to feel like it was being electrocuted at a low level all the time. My left leg had gone numb and I was dragging it. After multiple doctors, I was diagnosed with MS in 2015 and had multiple flare-ups, leaving me in bed for 4 months, barely able to get up. I had a lot of time in those months laying there with buckets of tears, yelling at God, questions, deep fears, and just pain. I've grown up in the church, the vineyard, and with Jesus, but I couldn't make my theology and my reality fit together. I tried to do everything under the sun to get God to heal me. After all, I had seen it happen hundreds of times. I've tried every spiritual formula to get me healed. People praying for me, whatever I could do. When that didn't happen, God definitely got an earful. But there I still lay. What was I going to do if he didn't heal me? I knew there was nowhere else to go. I've always known he is present. I just didn't understand how present. What I found through the process of my pain, and it is a process, is a father who wanted me to have all of him, to know all of him. Not just from what I was told or learned, seen, or had even hoped for, but who he really was, and directly from his mouth. He led me through all kinds of what we call inner healing, just by him and me having conversations. And in all of those times, my soul became well. My pain became smaller and smaller. My belief in hearing his voice became greater. My reality was changing. Now my mind is becoming well, as I am so sunken into the depths of his heart that it's becoming easier and easier to see what the kingdom truly is through him. Not just seeing healing, it's not just healing and deliverance, although important, it's knowing God. Not knowing about him, but knowing him like you know a spouse or a friend or a child. God met me on the ground, in the dirt, right where I was, and he hasn't left. Healing doesn't even matter to me anymore. I found him in a way I never would have. When it's time to be healed, it will be time. And whatever he has for me in this process, that's what I want. More than healing, more than all my hopes and dreams coming true. It just doesn't even measure up to what I found in relationship with him. I finally know who I am because I am known. Amen. You know, this blind man, he saw on two different levels. You know, there's that great statement in this John 9 where it says, I don't know, but I know this, I was blind and now I see. He saw naturally, but he also saw supernatural spiritually. You know, he was persecuted because of this healing. He was thrown out of the synagogue, and Jesus heard about that, and he came to find him. And here's what his interaction with Jesus sounded like. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they had found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, just like with Liz, God is in the midst of using our pain, not just to heal us, not just to throw a formula at us, to get us, you know, fixed up. He is there in the process of taking us deeper, deeper seeing, deeper knowing, deeper loving. That's what God is at work on in our pain, in the midst of it. How about this lie? Nothing good can come from this mess. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point where you said, it is so dead that this thing can never come back to life. It is so ugly. There is no way that this could be beautiful again. When we come to a point in our lives, when we are in pain, when life is unfair, we start to believe that nothing good can come. Now imagine what it would be like to be this blind man, just for a moment. Imagine that you're him. You're standing on the side of the road. Maybe you're begging because that's all you can do as a blind person in that time. The humiliation of that. And all of a sudden, these guys, you can hear them coming down the street, you hear them talking, and all of a sudden they're talking about you, you realize. And they're not just talking about you, they're talking about how much your life sucks and why it's your fault. Can you imagine? I mean, this is sometimes what we do with folks who have disabilities, don't we? We act like they can't hear us. We think that we're smarter than folks with disabilities, that we know more, that they're talking about you in such a way. You're so hurt, you're angry. But then Jesus speaks up. And Jesus says something a little bit surprising. He says, well, maybe it's for something different than what you guys think. Actually, you're going to see the work of God in this man's life today. And you start to perk up a little bit, but then Jesus, you hear him bend down, he stoops down and he's doing something. And you don't know what he's doing, but you hear him spit, and you hear him doing something with his hands, and then all of a sudden you feel his hands on your face, and you're like, dude, what are you doing? Stop it. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for you guys to come into my space, come in and talk about my life, to say the things that you're saying about me. I imagine that this blind man, he's a little frustrated, maybe angry, maybe hurt. He doesn't just go to the pool of Siloam to wash because he wants to, he has to now. Because Jesus has put all this mud on his face. So he goes. And maybe, not just out of hurt or anger or necessity, but maybe there's a little bit of curiosity there. Because he's caught wind of what this Jesus has done. That somehow, Jesus, when he comes across people who are in pain, that sometimes he takes their ordinary pain and he brings an extraordinary moment out of it. Sometimes even a miracle. And so he goes and he washes. But I imagine for a moment there that he thought to himself, nothing good can come of this mess. Nothing. And that's what we think when we're in the middle of pain. There's an old poem by a Methodist preacher. It's called The Weaver, and his name's Grant Toller. He wrote this poem as he worked in a wool mill. And I want you to hear this poem. He says, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. Now, I don't know anything about weaving. I learned a little bit about embroidery this week from Google, though. And maybe you have an embroidery in your house from your mother, your grandmother. It's like a, you know, someone has taken thread and maybe they've stitched a proverb into a piece of fabric. And you see that proverb hanging on a wall. Maybe some of you still do embroidery here. Well, what you don't see is the backside of that embroidery. And the backside, the underside, as Grant Toller says, it's a mess. It's a mess. And you know, the mess is not something that you like to see. I came across an artist this week, and the artist, her name is Kate Zavaglia, and I just want you to see, she does work in embroidery. So she does portraits in embroidery, and when she displays them, she doesn't just display the front, she also displays the backside, the underside, not just the front side. And, you know, what we see is that some of these images, they could be almost disturbing. They look almost violent and, well, awful. And you think so much of your life can feel that way sometimes, where all you can see is the underside, the mess, all the threads that don't make sense. They don't belong. They're going in the wrong direction. And what we see is that God is not just making a perfect portrait, but he's in the middle of a process with us. And we know the end of the process. We know that the truth is this, that God is putting everything back together. We know that that is the truth. We read in Revelation 21:5, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." God's making everything new. He's putting everything together. And he doesn't let anything go to waste. That's what Romans tells us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God is at work. All the, even the dark things, the evil things that Rich talked about last week, that darkness where there's another power at work in the world, where there's real sin, where there's real evil, where there's a real dark power and force called Satan and demons, even God at the end is going to pull all of that together into something that is unimaginable to us. And right now we see the underside, but God sees the upper side. And so take hope that God is at work with you in the mess of your life. And the last lie that we believe is this: I just need to get through this quickly. I just need to get through this quickly. Any of you come to a point where you're like, "God, I know you're teaching me a lesson here, but can you just snap your fingers? Come on, just download it. You know, it's like the Matrix thing. You just download that program and boom, let's go. I got it, God. Okay, we're good now. Just fix my brain and let's move on." But we know that that's not what God's up to. We know that God, the truth is this: God is not in a hurry. It is a terrible truth. It is an awful truth. God is not in a hurry. Think about this blind man. He had been blind from birth. He was 20, 30, 40. Who knows how many decades this man had suffered, not only with his blindness, but with shame, all of the challenges that he had suffered with alongside his blindness and because of his blindness. And then Jesus comes. God is not in a hurry. And Peter reminds us of this. He says in 2 Peter, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you." So one Christian writer, he said that God doesn't measure history in minutes, but in lifetimes. It took 100 years for God to prepare Noah for the flood. It took 80 years for him to prepare Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He called David to be king, anointed him as king, sent him back with the sheep. Joseph, thrown in the pit when he was 17, didn't see his family again until he was 37, 20 years, maybe longer. See, God is slow in his work. He's patient. But that doesn't mean that he's abandoned you. It doesn't mean that he's left you. He's with you. He sits in the mess with us. That is the gospel. He comes down, he sits with us, he dwells with us. And you know, for many of us today, I think Jesus is, he's there in front of you, in front of your life. He's stooping down. He's getting some dirt in his hands. He's spitting. He's making some mud. And he's got his fingers on your life. He's engaged with you. He's not done with you yet.